following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we will be in Genesis chapter 7. We're currently going through a sermon series titled, We Want to See Jesus. It was birthed out of our study of the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The writer of Hebrews says that we want to see Jesus in certain ways, and he points out specific ways, Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament tabernacle, and so forth, ways that he has pictures in the Old Testament of seeing Jesus. So that sparked a study of what we're going through now. We started in the book of Numbers, where the Lord told Moses to erect a pole, put a bronze serpent on it. Anyone who was bitten by the serpents the Lord had sent would be healed. We looked at the first Passover, where the children of Israel were commanded to slaughter a lamb, place it on the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels to protect their homes. And then when the angel of death passed over, the final plague before their exodus from Egypt took place, their family and everyone inside would be protected. Last week we looked at the well-known story of Abraham offering his one and only son Isaac, the name Jehovah Jireh. Somewhat fitting for what I've been through this past week and seen the Lord provide in many different ways. At the time that Abraham was about to offer his son for sacrifice, the knife was in the air and he heard a ram in the thicket, and the Lord provided the sacrifice. He tested Abraham's obedience and he allowed him to leave his son unharmed and offer the ram in its place. Every time we see God providing, we see God's hand moving at just the right time, we're reminded of that story. And that place Abraham called it was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. And as I looked at the text that we're looking at today, when I selected it on Monday, I had no clue whatsoever what was about to take place on the East Coast in Florida, Georgia, North Carolina, and Tennessee with the floods that are going on. We're looking at Noah and the narrative of the first flood, the flood when God destroyed the earth, all except Noah and for his family and those who were in the ark. And the ark is definitely a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who is safe in him, everyone who finds refuge in him, are safe from what's going on in this world outside. And we're going to unpack that as we look at this story today. But as we watched the footage yesterday of Hurricane Helene as it moved up the East Coast and took the unusual westward turn before moving on to the east, you see raging rivers flowing by with entire homes just being completely destroyed, wiped out. And I began to think, you know, what I was doing yesterday, I was repairing walls cut 2 foot up, placing insulation back in. Someone had already donated sheetrock to go back in my home. God provided in so many different ways. And as I was doing these repairs, God reminded me, he's going to provide in ways that you never have dreamed of. He's going to protect you in ways that you may never know of. But all you have to do is follow him. Put your faith, hope, and trust in him. And let him take care of the rest. The old saying, I know you've seen it before, I know you've heard it before, where God guides, God provides. It is so, so fitting for this story that we're going to look at today. Noah moved in fear by faith to do exactly what God told him to do. And through it, his entire family was saved. The first step is a step of faith. And every step after that in the Christian life is a step of obedience. And when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ obediently, fully putting our faith, hope, and trust in him, we're going to find that everything around us, when it's falling apart, we're safe inside his arms. We can find a refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ that this world just does not understand. So most of the people think that based upon Genesis 6:3, that it took Noah about 120 years to actually construct the ark. But what that 120 years represents, anytime you see the number 120 in Scripture, it is a period of probation. That is God's drop-dead line time. He said, 120 years from now, I'm going to destroy the earth. Then we find in the closing of chapter 5, of course, the Bible wasn't written in verses and chapters like we have it today. In chapter 5, we see that Noah was 500 years old when he had his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's about the age of Mr. Jim Bonner, so we got somebody here that can kind of closely relate to that. But we see that he was 500 years old when he had his sons, but he was 600 years old at the time that he entered into the ark and the floods came. So Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis, if you've ever been to the ark encounter, how many of you have been to the ark encounter? You need to go see that. It is just awesome. It is overwhelming. You'll be awestruck at the size of it and to think that something like that was built back in these days. Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, the guy who founded it, tends to believe that the ark was actually built in between 55 and 75 years, which in and of itself is an achievement. So based on the numbers that he sees, the time that Noah entered the ark, the time that he had his sons, everything else going around, Genesis 7:11 says that Noah was 600 years when he entered the ark and the floodwaters came. So you can figure 75 years, somewhere about that time to build the ark. 2 football fields long, the same ratio of height to length to width is built and is used in shipbuilding as to this day. Those ratios still stand true. So many things we can learn in this story, very familiar story. But what we're going to learn today is how can we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the ark and the safety that Noah found with his family by moving in obedience. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis 7. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." There is your key right there to this whole passage and what Noah experienced and how his family found refuge in the ark. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days, 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle of their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2 of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Brother Tracy, do you really believe that this took place with all my heart? Every world culture that you study has some type of narrative or some type of count that a flood took place. It may vary in different ways. But Jesus confirmed it. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Peter confirmed Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And the writer of Hebrews, we have not yet determined who the writer of Hebrews is yet, includes Noah in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So yes, I do. I believe there's plenty enough confirmation. I believe there's plenty enough evidence, both biblical and extra-biblical, to prove that something happened during this time in the shape of a flood. Could this possibly happen? After what I saw just a couple of weeks ago when the water came up, just in my little street in a short period of time, I believe that it could have happened and did happen, just as the Bible tells us. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you've already promised that you would never destroy the earth in this manner again. Every time we see a rainbow, Lord God, it is a sign of your covenant and your promise. No matter what the world has made it out to be, Lord God, we know that you created it, you gave it as a sign, and we can count on you, Lord God, to never do that again. But Lord, while the culture deteriorates, while the floods rage around us, Lord, in this day and time, help us to find a place of safety and refuge in your arms. Help us to know, Lord God, that when we are sealed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that nothing in this world or out of this world can harm us or remove us from what you have promised. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would step out in faith, be obedient, and follow you with all of their lives. And we just ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So four specific points that I want to bring out in this passage. We'll look at some in chapter 6. We'll look at some in chapter 5. But most of it is going to come straight from these 16 verses. Verse number 1, we see that the Lord takes notice when we walk by faith. The Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Could that be said of you? Could that be said of us? Could that be said of us as a church, that we have been obedient, we've been faithful, we've walked righteously in all of our ways, no matter what this world does, no matter how bad our culture changes, no matter what kind of shifts we see in our day and time? Will we be the ones that God points a finger at and says, "I've noticed what you've done, I saw the life you lived, I saw your faithfulness, and now I want to reward you"? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he led a righteous life. And it was a righteous life in so many ways that the Lord took note of what was going on. So when was the last time that you really stepped out in faith? When is the last time that you really stepped out in faith in anything that the Lord has asked you to do? I mean, you put your hand over your eyes and you took a step and you said, "God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know that you're in control. I've trusted you with my life. I've committed my life to be a follower of Jesus, and you've promised that you would take care of me every step of the way." When is the last time that you said, "I don't know how this situation is going to work out, but I know that the Lord has told me to do it, and I can only trust him to provide in the way that I don't understand"? So what is the biblical definition of faith? We see in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance, the thing beneath you in which you stand on, that is what faith is. That is what you stand upon in your life. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. God, I can't see it. There's no evidence whatsoever, but I know according to your word and what you've told me, that this is what's going to happen. You see, real faith is not understanding, but real faith is trusting in God anyway, in those matters that you don't understand. If God tells you to leave your hometown, quit your job, move 200 miles away to a place you've never been before, "God, I don't know how it's going to work out. I put it down on paper. Nothing calculates right. But I'm trusting in you. This is what you're calling me to do." Can you imagine what Noah had to say? "God, I don't even know what a boat is. I'm out in the middle of the desert where there's no water around here. Why would I build a boat? And how can I possibly build something that I've never seen before?" God, where am I going to get all of this wood to construct a boat of this size? And how in the world am I going to get all of these animals on board? God, I don't understand it. But if that's what you want me to do, by faith, that's what I'm going to do. Write down this verse in your outline. If you want to turn to it, you can. It's Hebrews 11:7. I'm going to put it on this next slide here. Here's what the writer of Hebrews has to say about Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You see, the Lord really does take notice when we step out in faith. God, I have this much budgeted for this, but you're telling me to do this. I don't know where the rest of it's going to come from, but I'm going to move forward anyway with what you're telling me to do. It doesn't add up, but I know that you're in control, and I know that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. The psalm says that the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All he has to do is sell a couple of hills worth of cattle, and he's got it covered. It's there. I've seen God provide in ways that would blow your mind. How many of you have seen God provide in miraculous ways in your life? But so often we hesitate to respond to what God is asking us to do just because in our puny, little, finite human minds, it don't make sense. God, I don't understand it. So I'm going to back off and I'm going to miss out on a blessing just because it doesn't add up in my books. Our ways do not line up with God's ways. And everything that God asked Noah to do here did not make sense. But by faith it says that he moved with godly fear when he was divinely warned. The next thing we see happens in verses 4 and 12. We're going to get into some more numbers here in just a moment. I've already told you what the number 120 represents. We're going to look at four more different numbers that we see taking place in this passage. Point number 2, walking obediently in the Lord's ways does not make us exempt from life's trials. If anyone ever told you that becoming a Christian would make all your cares, all your worries disappear, they lied to you. Sometimes your troubles increase before it gets better. But everything that God brings you through is to teach you a lesson. So in the Bible, the number 40 is very, very significant. We see that happening twice in this passage. So if you want to write in the margin of your Bible, if you want to write it down in your outline, there's four different numbers that I want you to write down. Over by verse 4, I think it is, write down the number 7. Excuse me, that's verse 2, write down the number 7. And by verses 4 and 12, write down the number 40. By verse 7, write down the number 8. And over by verse 11, write down the number 600. So here's the thing that I want you to remember. Walking obediently in the Lord's ways does not make us exempt from life's trials. The same rain that fell on the rest of the earth to flood the earth is the same rain that fell on Noah and his family. What was the difference? Their position was the only difference. Their position was safe inside, obediently by faith in the ark that God had commanded him to construct. You see, it's not about God stopping all of the bad things from happening in your life. It's about where your source of strength comes from during those trials. And it all depends on your position with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you go through, you're going to learn and you're going to endure based upon your position with the Lord Jesus Christ and the strength that only God can provide. There's two more instances in the Bible where God didn't remove the people from the dangerous surroundings that they were in. God didn't remove the fire from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was in the fire with them. God didn't remove the lions from the den when Daniel was in the lion's den, but God was in their with him. You see, he didn't just make all of their troubles disappear, but he walked with them through each and every trial that they went through. Psalms 23, the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," not around it, not above it, not under it, "walking through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And while Noah and his family were safe inside the ark, the same rain fell upon them that fell upon the rest of the earth to destroy it. So the first number we want to look at, verses 4 and 12, include 40 days and 40 nights. So the number 40 always represents trials, probation, and testings. The children of Israel wandered around in the desert wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tested and tempted in the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So this number 40, this was the trial, this was the testing that Noah and his family would go through. But it would also bring the destruction upon the whole earth to reset and start over again the way that the Lord wanted to. The next number we see is the number 7. It happens in verse 2. Most people think that he only brought two of each kind of every animal, but there were certain animals that he brought 7 males and 7 females of as well. What was the purpose of that? Because after the flood waters receded, Noah would offer a sacrifice to the Lord of those animals that were clean. So the number 7, what does it represent in Scripture? It represents completeness, and it represents spiritual perfection. Early on in Genesis, we see that there are 7 days in the creation account. On the 7th day, God saw that everything was good, and he rested. So there's 7 days in a week. There's also 7 notes in a musical scale. The children of Israel, when they crossed over the Jordan River and came to the city of Jericho, God told them to march around the city for 7 days. And leading the pack was going to be 7 priests and 7 trumpets. But on the 7th day, you're going to march around the city 7 times and then shout and blow the trumpets. And they claimed a victory from that. In the New Testament, Peter asked Jesus, "How often shall I forgive someone who has sinned against me? 7 times?" Jesus said, "No, 7 times 70. In other words, don't try to count it. So we see the number 7 represents completeness and spiritual perfection. The number 8, we see that in verse 7. So Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. 7 people total. 8 people total, excuse me. 8 people total on board the ark. The number 8 always represents a new birth, a new creation, and a new beginning. God would preserve those 8 people in the ark to start all over again once the flood waters receded. In the ark were Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and all of their wives. When we look at the story of David, David was the 8th son of Jesse. David would be a new beginning for the nation of Israel. And the 8th time here in the book of Genesis, when we see Noah's name, it's in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And it says that Noah walked with God. So here's the tricky number out of the whole passage, the number 600. Why would the writer mention that Noah was exactly 600 years old when they entered into the ark? The number 600 in Scripture always represents some type of warfare, some type of judgment that is being unleashed upon another person. So there was a man in the book of Judges by the name of Shamgar. He slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. When Pharaoh pursued after the Israelites when they made their exodus from Egypt, he pursued them with 600 chariots. The man by the name of Goliath had a spear the size of a weaver's beam, and on the end of that spear was a spearhead that weighed 600 shekels. When David was pursued by King Saul, he brought with him 600 men. And when David defeated the Amalekites, he had 600 men with him during that battle. So the trials, the number 40, unleashed on the earth, 600 years old was Noah. 40 days and 40 nights, the seven sets of animals were for a sacrifice after the flood waters receded. The eight people on board the ark were bringing about a new beginning. But it was in the 600th year of Noah's life when God unleashed his fury and judgment upon a sin-filled world. This trial that they went through, it was all for a purpose. God was going to use them, he was going to guide them, and he was going to teach them exactly what it meant to walk in obedience to his commandments. The next thing we see happens in verse 15. Each person must willingly choose to enter God's salvation. God didn't just randomly pick up people and animals and put them in the ark. He didn't take his hand and scoop them up in there. But the ramp was down. Noah prepared the ark. And now God was leading them, Noah, his wife, his sons, and their family inside the ark. He didn't force them to go in. There were other people outside of the ark that were more than welcome. Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I have to believe that Noah was the first full-time evangelist, bivocational, because he built the ark in his spare time. But during that time, that's 55 to 75 years, however long it was, it took him. He was preaching to the people around him. God is going to bring a judgment. That word was given 120 years before the flood came, and they had their chance to repent. They had their chance to turn. They had their chance to go on board the ark, just like Noah and his family did as well. And so now Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He has shed his blood. He has brought salvation for this whole world, but he is not going to force anyone into a decision. They must come willingly into the salvation that he has provided. Man, if I could go out there and if I could drag people here to this altar and make them repent, I would do it. But that doesn't work like that. Everyone outside of this sanctuary, everyone within the sound of my voice, everyone that you talk to each and every day, every person that you share the gospel with has the same opportunity that you have. But God has also given us a free will to come to him on our own terms. When I'm ready, when I understand, when I am willing to give my life to him and follow him and submit to him, he's not going to force you to make that decision. Each and every time we have a service, I do my best to give a gospel-centered invitation. We play a few hymns. We create an opportunity for someone to come receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But I would never, ever, ever intentionally call someone out and say, you need to get saved today. That's why it is called an invitation. Jesus said, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Each person in Noah's days, they were given the opportunity to willingly choose and enter into God's salvation that he used Noah to prepare. Verse 15, it says, and they went into the ark to Noah. Two by two, all the flesh in which is the bread of life. They willingly went in and God didn't enforce them. But they knew it was time. They knew where they could find shelter. They knew that their only way to survive what was fixing to happen was God's provision of the ark. In chapter 6, we see that God saw the wickedness of man, but he also noticed the righteousness of Noah. Obviously, Noah noticed things going on as well. We never ever see where God forced Noah to do anything at all. God gave Noah the instructions, and in chapter 6, verse 23, it says that Noah did all that God commanded him to do. And the situation on the earth was severe enough that Noah included those he loved the most in his activities to obey the Lord. Here's the thing. God will never, ever force his will upon your life. These folks you see here in the yellow shirts, they're called volunteers for a reason. Nobody twisted their arms. They knew the situation was severe enough to where we needed help. There were some things that we couldn't do on our own. God called them to come and respond to Morgan City, to serve our community, and help people recover from this disaster. And I hope that right now, maybe God is calling some of you here today. You see what's going on in Florida and North Carolina, Tennessee and Georgia. You understand what they're going through. You've seen it here in this town many, many times. And you're asking yourself this question right now. God, what can I do to help these people? God's not going to force you to do something. But if you want to volunteer, there are ways you can do it. You come talk to me about it. If you want to support what's going on, there are ways that you can donate to many different organizations. You can go straight through our LBC and donate to disaster relief. You can put something in the offering envelope here and just mark it disaster relief and we'll get it to the right place. But God's not going to force you to do anything. And when it comes to the matters of salvation, God says, whosoever will may come. You can't force someone to give their life to Jesus. All you can do is make the appeal. All you can do is give the invitation. All you can do is present the evidence. All you can do is give the testimony of what God has done in your life, and then you let God do the rest. Each person must willingly choose to enter God's salvation. What about God's will and our will? How does it line up? Our will should be to do what God has called us to do. Our will should be to reach the people that God loves as well. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Our will should line up with everything that God's will agrees with. We shouldn't contradict what it is said in God's word. We shouldn't contradict what God is asking us to do. But what is God's will? What is God's overall will for mankind? Would God have saved every single person in Noah's days? If he could have, he would have. If they would have willingly came to him, I believe that he would have. But the days and the men and the culture were so wicked in that time that they were resistant to what Noah was preaching and what Noah was doing. So what is God's will? 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that should be our will as well. Our goal as believers is not just to make it to heaven ourselves, but it should be to make it to heaven and bring as many along with us as we possibly can. In our disaster relief efforts here in our own town, so far I know of at least 10 people who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have willingly accepted the invitation, the free gift of salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took a hurricane to get them to that part. It took someone to show an act of love to them to get them to that part. But they willingly accepted the offer that was made to them. Where do we see Jesus Christ in this narrative? Jesus made it clear also that his goal was what? To seek and save that which was lost. What a strange way to save the world in Noah's days. Noah, build a boat. Build it out of gopher wood. Cover it with pitch inside and out. Load up some animals. Load up your family. And that's how I'm going to save the world. But now Jesus Christ steps on the scene. God's one and only Son. He did no wrong. He lived a perfect life. God himself came to this earth, clothed himself in humanity, born of a virgin. And then he willingly laid his life down as the one-time sacrifice for all of mankind. What a strange way to save the world. Why would God do such a thing. If you could figure God out, he wouldn't be much of a God. Jesus said his will, his goal, was to seek and save that which was lost. However, he never, ever forced anyone to follow him. He made the way as clear as possible, and then he let people decide on their own. Jesus never called anyone privately. He always called them publicly. That's why we call this a public profession of faith. That's why when we do a baptism, it is a public profession of faith. Jesus did everything he could to bring salvation to mankind, but the decision ultimately rests upon each and every individual. The last thing we see is how God sealed them up inside the ark. Verse 16, it says, "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Noah did all the preparations. Noah brought all the animals on the ark just the way the Lord commanded. Noah brought his family aboard the ark. But the one thing that Noah couldn't do was close the door from the inside. You see, when you step into the refuge, the safety, the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for you, it is God who seals you with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And now, safe inside the ark, Noah and his family have been sealed in, and they are ready for what's going to happen next. Noah and his family found refuge inside the ark. The ark was built to God's specifications. He said, "Build it with gopher wood, cover it inside and out with pitch." We see that happening in chapter 6. Those are the instructions. Those are the materials. Those are what God said. This is how you are to build it. So another picture that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ is this pitch. This pitch represents his blood. You see, Noah covered the ark with pitch inside and out. It wasn't to keep the people on the inside of the ark from getting out, but it was to keep what was going on the outside of the ark from getting in. You see, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid there are many churches in our culture today. They've let just a little bit of the world leak inside. And it doesn't take much to corrupt. I believe many, many Christians today think that it's okay to have just a little bit of the world on the inside. I'm in love with Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. But I want to look just a little bit like the world. I want to sound just a little bit like the world. I want to be able to get along with other people to share my faith. So I'm going to let a little bit of the world get in. Here's what I've learned. I've seen the pictures of the floods over on the East Coast. Some people have gotten feet of water. Some people have had their entire house wiped out. Here's what I experienced just a few weeks ago. I love to be around the water. Don't get me wrong. I love to be on the water. I love to fish. I love swim. I love to be in the water. I love to be on the water. But you know what I don't like? I don't like it when a little bit of water gets inside of my house. That can create a lot of damage. That can cause a lot of work. The last thing I want is to see the water from the inside, from the outside, getting on the inside of my house. Whether it's a half an inch or whether it's 2 feet, I don't want any at all inside of my house. So this pitch that was on the ark, it was to keep what was going on in the outside world from getting in. Most of you are familiar with the story of the Titanic. The Titanic didn't sink because it was in the water. The Titanic sank because the water was inside of it. And when you're covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sealed and you are protected from what's going on the outside world. Have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life today? Are you covered? Are you sealed? Are you protected? Have you found that refuge that can only come through him? If your life is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it should be resistant to the things of this world. Noah and his family were protected on the inside from what was going on the outside, because by faith they were obedient and they were protected inside the ark and sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus had to say in this next slide that I have to show you. John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I don't think you could have taken one of your chainsaws and cut a way through the hull of that ark, because God sealed the door. The pitch had covered it and protected it. I don't think that there's anything that mankind could have done to damage it or harm it, because by faith, Noah moved with godly fear to protect his family and to be obedient to what the Lord had told him to do. And now Jesus says, "I have shed my blood for you to have forgiveness of your sins. The wages of sin is death." That's what this world will bring. That is what is rampant in our world today. And it doesn't take but just a little bit to corrupt someone. So many people today think that they just have to fit in with what's going on to make an impact. Now, what we just read about Noah, who was he? He was a righteous person. He walked obedient to the Lord. And when the Lord saw that, he took note of it. God's not looking for someone who looks like the world or sounds like the world or thinks like the world. Let me tell you something. If it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it waddles like a duck, more than likely it's a duck. If you're someone who acts like the world, thinks like the world, walks like the world, talks like the world, you're probably of the world. Now, we as Christians, we are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be different. We're to be countercultural. We're to go against the grain, and we should stick out like a sore thumb. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. He said, it is by their fruits that you will know them. Has the Lord taken notice of your walk, and are you walking by faith? How are you going through the trials that you experience each and every day? Have you willingly chosen to enter into God's salvation and accept His invitation to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And are you now sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ to be able to take refuge from what's going on in this world today? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to see these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because I want you to fully understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. I want you to understand that just like Moses and the Israelites in the book of Numbers, when you look to Jesus, you can experience healing. I want you to know, just like in the book of Exodus, that when you apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your life, you are protected. I want you to see, just like Abraham, in the time when he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son, that God will provide your every need. And I want you to see, just like in the days of Noah, when you live a righteous and holy life, God takes note of that. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. So where's your heart at? Are you desiring the things of this world, or do you desire spiritual things? Do you want to look more like this world, or do you want to look more like Jesus. See, God loves you just the way that you are, but he refuses you to leave you that way. He loves you so much that he wants to change you. He wants to shape you. He wants to mold you into the image of his only son, Jesus. And it's by faith and faith alone that you can begin that walk with him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Ephesians 2:8 says that that's exactly how we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, you are saved through faith. And it's not that of yourself. It is a gift of God. So right now, this very moment, God has the gift of salvation laid out for you. Psalms 34:8 says to taste and see that the Lord is good. And how blessed is the person who trusts in him. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ with your life, what are you waiting on? There's coming a deadline. There's coming a time when that opportunity may never happen again. Today might be that day. In the days of Noah, God gave them 120 years. And at the end of that 120 years, just like he said, the rain started to fall. That deadline happened. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have no idea where you'll spend eternity, you could settle that today. The Bible says that the first step is to admit that you're a sinner, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a penalty to that sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from a just and holy God. But the Bible says that the first step is to confess those sins and commit your life to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise from God. So just a moment, if that's you, if you've never made that decision, I would encourage you, as soon as the music begins, step out of that aisle. Step out of that pew and into this aisle. Walk down here and take me by the hand. And just say, Brother Tracy, I don't know where I'll spend eternity, and I want to make Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you how to begin that journey. If you're here today and you do know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I would ask that you begin praying for those around you, that the Holy Spirit would speak to them, that they would have the boldness enough to make that decision. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today thanking you so much for loving us the way that you do. God, there's a lot of things going on in this world right now that I don't understand. But one thing I know for sure, God is good. Jesus saves. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Your promises are true, Lord God. We know that we can stand upon them. And Lord, more than anything else, if there's anybody here with any hint of a doubt, if they have no assurance of where they'll spend eternity, that today would be that day that they would surrender their lives to you. You would give them a new heart and a new mind and a new life. And you would help them experience a refuge and a salvation like they never have before. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.